I'm excited to get into the Word this morning and share with you as we have been studying through the book of 1 Samuel, A Heart After the King. Today, I want to talk to you about having a heart that waits on God, a heart that waits on God. I need to put a lot of dramatic pauses into the message so that you can really experience waiting. So weird, isn't it? It's just the thing they teach you about dramatic pauses in you know, the preaching classes is to wait until it feels awkward and then keep waiting longer. I hate it. You all do too. Because none of us like to wait. We just don't. And in that it's so easy for me to point out how impatient all of us are. I don't think there's an easier message to preach than to talk about our impatience, especially in our world today, and especially in 2023 in the United States of America and our super high-tech culture and technology and conveniences and all of those things that fill our lives. But what's fascinating is this is not just a byproduct of our present society. This is a perpetual human problem that we don't like to wait. And as we've been studying in 1 Samuel, we've seen this character has developed. The first king of Israel, Saul, who's chosen by God, the king that the people deserve. And he is really, he's got a whole lot of problems that we're going to continue to see. But this one today is this problem that he does not, like us, he does not like to wait. So let's look at this story in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. Samuel tells Saul to wait for him in Gilgal. And here's what happens. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Sounds like a setup, huh? And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "Well, when I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and I offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established you and your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So here's this story, real simple story, where we're starting to see Saul fall apart and all of Saul's problems, and we have a few more sermons about Saul's problems. But today I want to focus in on Saul's disobedience to the command to obey, and then contrast that with why we should not behave in such a way, because there's so many benefits to waiting on God. But let's start by looking at Saul's excuses that he made. That these are, because in this little speech that he gives to Samuel, we see five common justifications for disobeying the command to wait. And when I say five common justifications, I'm saying that these are things that I myself would do or that each and every one of us have done in some way or another. And they're all right there in one like brief little explanation that Saul offers for why he didn't wait. The first is the people. He says the people were scattering. He blames other people. Have any of you ever blamed other people for your own impatience? Or is that just me? Right? He blames the people. The second is the punctuality. He says, Samuel, you were the one that was late. It's your fault. Do you notice, though, he says, he waited 7 days. He saw the people scattering, so he offered the sacrifices, and as soon as he finished, Saul showed up. Samuel showed up. So was Samuel late, or was Saul just unwilling to wait the full allotted time? Again, punctuality is one of those topics that is so much of it is this cultural elements that we're like, I hate it when something says it's supposed to start. Like, I can't go to the movies anymore because the showtime is, 7 p.m. and it doesn't start until like 7:50 because of all of the trailers. And by then I'm asleep, right? It's crazy. I can't stand those things. So I will use those things as justification for my own impatience. And maybe the third is the problems. We got people that we blame. We blame punctuality. We blame problems. He says the enemy was advancing. Like, the whole reason for me to be here was to get the favor of God. And yet here's the enemy is coming. And what am I going to do? I got all these problems. I can't wait. Has anyone ever said that? I can't wait. I have too many problems. We gotta act now. And that's the fourth one is that piety. He says, I needed the favor of the Lord. Now what's he doing? He's blaming God. He's blaming religion. He's blaming his religious adherence. Like, the reason I didn't really wait, the reason I didn't obey God is because I needed God. What a silly justification. And yet, we would do similarly. We use all of these. The fifth and the final one is that he panicked. He said, I forced myself. I forced myself to do this sacrifice. I forced myself to stop waiting for you, Samuel. What a silly thing, but it's so similar to us. All sorts of situations in our life where we are told to wait, where God is telling us, wait, calm down, slow down, trust me. And we're like, I don't know, God. There's people, there's problems, there's panic, there's punctuality, it has to be done in order. You've got to seek God. There's piety. All of these excuses. So all of that is seen here in Saul. And by the way, Saul is going to get much worse. This isn't the only reason. But Samuel says, you have acted foolishly. Once you start making excuses, you know you're in the wrong. Once you start to justify yourself and your behavior, you can recognize, maybe I'm not waiting the right way. So I want to talk to you, before I tell you about some of the benefits of waiting, about how there's two ways, at least, two kinds of waiting. There's two kinds of waiting that the Bible describes, and how most of us, our default is to wait one way when we ought to be waiting the other way. So the most amazing story is to demonstrate both of these two different kinds of waiting is the story of Noah and the ark. Now, not the building of the ark, but after the ark has been built, after the rain has begun to fall, after Noah has brought his family and the animals into the ark, and for 150 days it's been raining, or it's been flooded, and they've been stuck inside of this wooden craft with a whole menagerie, and you would imagine that's quite a season of waiting, right? Like, what's going on there? So here's the story in Genesis chapter 8, in verses 8 through 12. After this 150 days, and after 40 days of rain and 150 days in the boat, then he sent forth a dove from him, because the waters begin to recede, to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot. So he's, hey, dove, go out there, and the dove comes back. She returns to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. Then it says, he waited. Now the Hebrew word here is chul, or cool. And he waited another 7 days. So he sent this ark out, or sent this dove out of the ark, and it comes right back. And so he's like, I'm going to wait another week. This is this first kind of waiting. I'm going to wait another week. So another 7 days, again, he sends forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited. Now it's a different word, yakal. He waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. So both of these say he waited for a week, but they're using two different words that we wouldn't see ordinarily in our English translation. We just see he waited for a week, he waited for another week. But no, he did not wait for a week and then wait for another week. He cooled or chooled, and then he yakaled. And these are two massively different experiences of waiting. The first is this, the chul, right? This means to anguish, to twist, to writhe, to wait anxiously. He's been in the ark for half a year. How are you going to wait? It's like, okay, something's changing out there. He sends out the dove, and nothing has changed. That kind of waiting is that anxious, upset. This is the type of waiting where you begin to, it's marked by your perpetual what-ifing, right? What if the waters never recede? What if there's never any dry ground? What if there is no hope? What if we're going to die here in this boat? Ah! Does anybody ever wait like that? Okay, no, because apparently none of you have ever been in an ark. What if we don't get that job? What if the rent, we can't pay rent? What are we going to do? What if things never change? What if this health diagnosis never changes? What if this is it? That's that type of waiting. But then everything changes, though, in the next type of waiting, because the dove comes back with an olive branch. The dove comes back with a sign that something has changed. The dove comes back with hope in its beak. The dove comes back with a promise. So his whole week, this next waiting, is so different. It's this yakal word, which means hope, tarry, look for, and wait expectantly. So instead of waiting anxiously, he's now waiting expectantly. Do you see the huge difference between waiting anxiously and waiting expectantly? He's like, oh my gosh, there's plants. There's an olive tree out there. This is going to happen. We're going to walk on dry ground again. We're getting out of here. It's coming. It's coming soon. We're going to be free. We're going to be saved. What a difference that little olive branch made. This is the type of waiting that we have to learn to do. This is the type of waiting that God has given to us. It's such a gift to be able to wait this way. God has given you this olive branch that will enable you and empower you to wait the right way. Instead of pacing anxiously, sweating, and furious with doom and dread and anxiety of everything that can go wrong will go wrong, you're over here saying, oh yeah, this is good. Everything that can go right is going to go right. This is promising. This is wonderful. This is where I want you to be this morning. I apologize to this side of the sanctuary because I've already chosen this side. I don't know why. This is the right side. Congratulations. You guys are waiting the right way. You guys will get you there. We want to wait the right way. We want to wait the right way because God does great things inside of us as we wait on Him. God will do great things inside of you. So I want to tell you this morning five wonderful, great things that God will do inside of you as you wait for Him the right way, expectantly, with hope, with anticipation, with promise. The first is this: waiting on God teaches us to trust God's timing. It's so hard to believe that God's timing is the best timing when you're young. There's something about the lifetime experiences of racking up different opportunities of having witnessed this in real life that you're like, oh yeah, it's true. How many of you would testify that you would say, I know God's timing is the best timing? Okay? That's old hands that were raised. Yeah, that's right. How do you know that? Because you've experienced it. Because it's only retrospectively, it's only in looking back where you go, oh my goodness, God knew what he was doing. God's timing is the best timing. Proverbs 20:22 says, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord and he will deliver you. One of the common themes of the Psalms and the Proverbs is to tell and reassure God's people, you don't have to take vengeance. You don't have to make it right. You have to trust God that he will make it right. And trusting God that he will make it right means waiting on God, trusting that he will do it. God's timing is the best timing. Now, if you've had the unfortunate opportunity to have a conversation with me this past 2 weeks, then you know there's two things that I'm obsessed with. The first is the Padres losing. It's devastating to me. And the second is the obnoxious and unanticipated, unwelcomed delay in the blooming of the jacarandas. How many of you have, like me, been bereft at the late blooming jacarandas this year? Thank you. It's driving me nuts. I'm driving around and I'm looking at these barren, boring jacaranda trees and saying, come on, guys, get with the program. It's the end of May. It's almost June and I see no purple blooms. Anybody else? So I thought I was alone in my frustration until yesterday the San Diego Union-Tribune posted an article, what's going on with the jacarandas? And I said, yes, I am not alone. There are others like me who lament this terrible scourge upon our civilization. Apparently what it is it's just been too cold. Yeah, I thought it was the rain. It's not the rain, it's the cold. We're going to need a few weeks of 70s before they really start to bloom. But this was the good news. It said, even though the bloom is coming super late this year, it will last longer than usual. So that means the 4th of July, we're going to have purple fireworks and purple blossoms surrounding us. Isn't that good news? Yeah. None of you seem to be as enthusiastic about the jacarandas as I am, so I will shelf that sermon illustration for another day, only to say, I got to trust God's timing. God's the one that decides when the jacarandas bloom. God's the one that decides when the asparagus is ready to harvest. Even though we have all of these South American farms and we feel like we can get asparagus whenever we want, the truth is, God created seasons. God knows how to make the harvest, the seed time and the harvest operate. You have to trust the timing of God. You can work around God's timing, you can work with God's timing, but you cannot, in your power, control God's timing. Wait on the Lord. His timing is the best timing. So as we wait, we learn to trust in his timing. The second great thing God does in us is that waiting on God grows our character. It grows our character. Luke chapter 12, Jesus gives this illustration. He says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. I don't understand what Jesus is saying here at all. Like this his parable here goes all backwards. The master is going to come, and when he finds the servants awake and waiting for him, he's going to serve them? What? Jesus has this really cool way of taking these stories and flipping them upside down. He says, listen, if you will be like a servant who is waiting, who is anticipating, who is eager, then you're going to be richly rewarded. He's carrots, not sticks here. There is an incredible reward for the one who will wait on the Lord. And part of the reward is what he is doing inside of you. I have become more and more convinced of this, again, as I grow older, that serving God produces its own reward. It is such a happy thing to commit your life to serving the Lord. He's working in you. If you were to work, okay, God, I'm going to serve you so that you will reward me. You're going to miss out on the fact that serving God produces in you this great character, this great reward, this great, again, as I mentioned earlier, the fruit of the Spirit. Every single person here will benefit and will enjoy being filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Every one of you want more character. You want more fruit in your life. And how do you get it? By being like a servant waiting for his master to return. Saying, I want to be better. I want to work harder. I want to be eager. He's developing character in you. This is what happened to Daniel's son, right? Now, again, dated reference. I thought you guys would know this one. The Karate Kid. Right? Oh, you guys know this one? How did he have to spend his days? Waxing on and waxing off. Working and working. Working and working. Why was he why? Because he's developing character. He's developing the tools. He thinks, this isn't what I want. I'm going to do it. I'm going to obey. But he doesn't know what is being developed in him. When God calls you to follow after him, and God tells you to wait on him, and God tells you to serve him, you don't understand what's going on in your life. But he is developing in you skills. He is developing in you a heart that you could not develop on your own. So you wait on him. And he grows you. And he makes you more and more like him. And church, believe me, Jesus is the happiest man who ever lived. I know that's hard for us to reconcile with our kind of, I don't know. It's hard for us to reconcile with the man on the cross. Well, that guy doesn't look happy. Yeah, you're right. But as Jesus lived and walked and breathed and served, he was perpetually happy. He's familiar with suffering and sorrow, but he had a peace and a joy, even in the midst of those things. That's what Jesus will develop in you as you wait on him. The third thing that Jesus puts in you or works in you as you wait on him, waiting on God gives us more time to pray. More time to pray. Let me again emphasize the two different ways of waiting. The waiting anxiously and the waiting expectantly. And let me remind you of this thing that none of us want to hear because it is very convicting. But when we're doing this, we are more prone to be waiting anxiously. But if we're doing this, we are more prone to waiting expectantly. I would love it. I would love to tell you that when I'm scrolling the news, that I'm always just doing it prayerfully. But the truth is, I'm pretty good at doing it grumpily. Fearfully, even.
Oh.
What? Now I can't shop at this store? Sometimes I go, oh, praise God, I don't have to shop at that store anymore. But when this is what's in front of me, and this is what's guiding my prayers, it's better. Praying is such a great thing. And it's also so easy to neglect and to instead choose to wait anxiously. James says in James 5, 7 through 8, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish your hearts. This is what happens in prayer. So he goes on a few verses later. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. By talking about fruit, by talking about the way that fruit works, the way that planting and sowing and reaping, the way that all of that works, James is giving a very real, tangible illustration to how we have to wait. And he's centering that illustration on the action of prayer. The practice of prayer is the preparation of the soul. Your soul is the most important part of you. It needs the most investment. It needs the most attention. It's you. And the only thing you can do to prepare your soul for eternity is to pray. Or it's the most important thing you could do, I should say. That time spent in prayer is soul preparation. It is powerful. Don't focus so much on the externals about what happens. Don't focus so much on whether or not that fruit is going to arrive today or tomorrow or the next day. Focus on establishing your heart. The coming of the Lord is at hand. The prayer is what establishes your heart. And every one of us can pray. And every one of us must pray. It is the first and the chief priority of your life, of your following and obeying Jesus Christ, is to pray. You know, my Nana is dying of Alzheimer's. She is 90 years old, and every time I visit her, it's a little more and more difficult. And on multiple occasions, she said to me, I don't know why God has me still here. And I say, Nana, are you praying for me? Are you praying? She says, yeah, I'm praying for you. I said, will you pray for the church? I'll pray for the church. And now, in my flesh, I could say something cynical and I could evaluate it very stupidly and say, well, what are the prayers of a person who can't remember my name? But I'm convinced that the prayers of someone with Alzheimer's are 10 billion times more effective than not praying. Come on! They are! So she's praying every morning. Every day, all the time. She may not remember me. She may not remember her own name. Praise God, she does. I can go and visit her today and she would remember me, I believe. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what the next day will come, but I know that that God is working through her prayers. And if you and I are disobedient to the call and the opportunity to pray, that's on us. That's on me. So pray. While you are waiting, pray. Keep praying. And I see so many of you here, and I know your testimonies, and I know your stories, and I know how you can testify. Yeah, that's right. Man, it was hard. I went through a long season. I went through a hard season, but I kept praying. In fact, the difficulty of the season inspired me to pray. And God works in those prayers, church. Establish your heart. Pray. Allow your soul to be prepared. I got two more things I want to share with you. Two more great things that come from waiting. The fourth is this. Waiting on God leads to more repentance. Waiting on God leads to more repentance. Peter says, don't overlook this one fact, beloved. With the Lord, one day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God spoke through the prophet Ezekiel, and he said, God does not delight in the death of the wicked, but that they should turn from their wicked ways and live. God, in the waiting, is leading people to repentance. Maybe one of them is you. In your waiting, God is transforming and turning your heart back to Him. In your waiting, as we're waiting for something, God is bringing the opportunity for salvation, for repentance. You know, in the criminal justice system, there's a lot of debate about whether or not the death penalty is a just thing that should be done by the state. And you can have different opinions on this, whether or not people should be executed based on the heinousness of their crime, or maybe they should only have life sentences, or maybe they should have whatever, rehabilitations, whatever. I don't know where you lie on that debate, but I will tell you this, that the longer a person has to live, the more opportunity that person has to repent. So if a heinous and horrible murderer is granted to live 70 years on death row without ever being executed for his crimes, that may feel unjust to the victims and the families of the victims, I agree. But if God is so merciful in that duration to lead them to repentance, whether it be on the first day or their final day before they lead their last breath, that's God's design. He delights in repentance. He rejoices when the wicked turn and trust in him. He rejoices when the man who is dying on the cross next to him says, remember me in paradise. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. I believe in you. He rejoices in that. He delights in it. He says there's more celebration in heaven when one sinner turns than when a righteous person who doesn't need salvation does, sarcastically, of course, because every single person needs repentance. Every single person needs to turn and see Jesus Christ on the cross and see that that is in Him the punishment that brings peace. In Him, the salvation of my soul, of your soul, of every wicked murderer's soul. And let me again remind you that it was the Apostle Paul who wrote half of the New Testament, and who was himself a wicked terrorist and a murderer, but God was merciful to him and granted him repentance. So don't write off anybody. Every single person has the opportunity, as long as we are waiting, to come to repentance. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep asking God. Keep waiting expectantly, hopefully. And the last thing I want us to consider this morning is that waiting on God gives us a better understanding of what it is we are waiting for. Peter goes on in 2 Peter 3. He says, according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. You see how all of those other points are coming together in this one verse. As we wait, salvation is coming, repentance is coming. As we wait, we are developing character. As we wait, we are praying. Keep waiting. But notice this. According to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth. I remind you again of Noah in the ark. When the dove comes back and there is nothing, he waits fearfully, anxiously, afraid. But when the dove comes back with the olive branch, everything changes. There is a promise. There is hope. Something good is coming. The door is going to open up to a new creation. And this is where we stand today, church. We stand today as believers, kept secure in the ark of God, the salvation of Jesus Christ, who have been given an olive branch, a piece of the promise, a foretaste of the glory divine. It is the presence, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. He is right now living inside of your heart, and he is telling you of the holiness and the beauty and the majesty and the glory of the new heavens and the new earth, that when that door opens up and you step into the eternity that he has created for you, then you will have a world where there will be no more tears, there will be no more pain, there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more violence, there will be no more fear, there is no more danger. It is nothing but brilliant light and love and life for all eternity. And you get him right now. He's right now inside of your heart. He is right now dwelling in you, giving you that taste. Can you experience him? Can you hear his voice? What a joy. What a delight. The Holy Spirit lives in me. He lives in me. I can't wait to see Jesus with my eyes. I can't wait to walk through that door into his glory. I say I can't wait, but that's all I can do. I can wait the right way, though. I can wait with hope. I can wait with prayers. I can wait inviting people to repent so that they too can taste the glory of God. That's what I want for us, church. I want us to wait that way, with that Holy Spirit dwelling inside us, powerfully, mightily, leading us. Would you stand with me? I want to pray over you. A little late. We got pizza out there. We got pizza. We got a party. We're going to celebrate with our children. We're going to congratulate Dallas. So excited. So grateful for what God's done and doing in us as we wait on him. I'm so grateful that in your fellowship, as you guys go out there and you interact with one another, you pour out. The Holy Spirit works through you and he helps you build one another up. It's a great glory. So if you're in the situation this morning where you're waiting on something, you've been waiting for a long time, I want to encourage you, wait the right way. Wait with expectation. Christ is doing great things in you. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We trust you. We know that you are good and your steadfast love endures forever. We know that when we wait in dark times and frightening times, that you are developing our character. You are making us more like you. So pour out your Spirit afresh to overflowing in the hearts of your people this morning. Let the promise of your everlasting life, of your delight, your beauty, and your glory fill us up. Oh, we love you, Jesus. Oh, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. Be alive in us. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who's fighting a battle, who's fearful, who's prone to waiting with anxiety. Turn their hearts right now. Establish their hearts in you to wait with expectation, with eagerness, with hope. Refresh them. Give them that taste of the Spirit that allows them to know it's going to be okay. It's going to be more than that. It's going to be awesome. Your timing is the best. Jesus, I pray for your church that they would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To you be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.